Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. It's Thursday, and I should have mentioned it last hour, but I'll mention it this hour. Tomorrow, Friday, Carlo and I are going to be at the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress at the EWTN booth doing the show live from there. So if you're in Los Angeles, if you're in Anaheim and you're at the Congress, come by, say hello while we're doing the show, 3 to 5. Ask a question. Carlo would love to take a question from you. We'll have an extra mic waiting just for you. This hour, it's open forum. Our number is 888-318-7884. Open forum means you can ask any question you'd like about the Catholic faith. You want to know something about what Catholics believe about the Bible, about the Pope, about sacraments, about, about fasting, because Lent is coming up. You got a Lent question. It's all welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. If there's a question that you think, I don't want to ask them that might be rude to ask. Don't worry. We're tough. We're happy that we can take it. We'd love your question. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Tom Nash, theologian, media personality, and the younger brother of David Nash. Hello, Tom Nash.
Hello, how are you? Good to be here. Yes, my brother Dave's birthday today. I'm one of, long story short, 7 of 8, 9 of 12 kids, because including those who died before birth and a sister who died early after birth. I've come to do this in the last 30 years. Sorry for the long segue to my brother's birthday, but the point being that to show that give a pro-life witness in the personhood of the unborn. So 7 of 8, 9 of 12, and the youngest of 5 boys, clearly. And my brother Dave is celebrating his birthday this evening, this day. We are not quite Irish twins, where you have within a year of each other. He's February 20th, I'm March 8th. My sister Patricia, 1960, she was January 11th, so you got boom, 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 right after the other.
Happy birthday, Dave. I'm happy to hear. So you're a year younger than Dave. That makes Dave 80 exactly, right?
That's right, yep. And so now we're well into our retirement years now. But still going strong, yeah.
No, not quite. again, Tom Nash is our guest. Tom is the author of a couple of. You know what, Tom? You just do the titles. I'll mess them up. Last few times, I feel like I've messed
up. The Biblical Roots of the Mass.
The Biblical Roots of the Mass. I was going to get that one right. The Biblical Roots of the Mass.
And that's from Sophia Press. And then, what did Jesus do? Emphasis on the did. What did Jesus do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church.
Now, you know what? I would have got that one right too. What did Jesus do? Well, Tom Nash.
And this weekend, I'll be at a conference, Big Miles Christi conference, for those who might be in the southeastern Michigan area. It's going to be at the Inn at St. John's, the former St. John's Seminary in Plymouth, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit, and I'll be there. Dr. Lawrence Feingold is going to be there. Robert Vestigi is going to be there. Others will be there as well. So I'm looking forward to a great time at the conference. The conference focus is on St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians, where the theme is my grace is sufficient for you, because it's all about when St. Paul asked our Lord to remove the thorn in his side, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And mine is the follow-up to that, which is my power is made perfect in weakness. That is, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And where the other ones will be, including Dr. Mary Healy, a scripture scholar at Sacred Heart Seminary, and
Mary Healy.
John Azzurati.
Mary Superstar Healy? Mary Superstar Healy. That's what I just gave her that middle name, but she's the boss. She is so good. That's a good lineup. That's a good lineup. If you get Tom Nash and Mary Healy on the same bill, you're doing really well. I'll tell you what, Tom Nash, we got about a million people waiting in line to ask you a question. You ready to go to phones? All right, Tom Nash, our guest, our number, 888-318-7884. And Eldon in Jackson, Mississippi Jackson, Michigan. I apologize. Eldon, are you there with us?
Yes, sir.
Hi, Eldon. Your question for Tom.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I want to know why post-Vatican II, our indulgences and the Enchiridion indential theorem are reduced in Catholic literature?
It's a good question. Certainly, it's there in the catechism, and maybe it's not talked as much about. You know, sadly, Eldon, I think you bring up a good point as we get preparing for Lent next week, because a lot of times people, you go to some funerals and you don't necessarily hear, let's pray for the faithful departed, and sometimes it can even sound like a canonization proceeding. And while funerals are indeed for the deceased, because we offer prayers for them, they're also a reminder, spiritually sober reminder about our own need to prepare for our death, those who are the survivors of the faithful departed. And so I think there's been a de-emphasis with regard to, in general, sadly, in society and its impact to the church, a de-emphasis on sin. But depending on the parish and depending on the pastor, it's something that it certainly is still there. Interestingly enough, because related to indulgences is the whole issue of purgatory, and we distinguish between forgiveness of the eternal punishment of sin, right, which is what God does in absolving us from our sins through the sacrament of confession, the normative way, but also the removal of temporal punishment, which is what the indulgences do. And we need to make a brief, we just need to summarize to help people know that the best analogy I like to say is we need to detach ourselves from our attachment to sin. In other words, just because you're forgiven of a bad habit doesn't mean the bad habit's gone. And so the indulgences are a divine blessing, a divine gift to us to aid us in that process for detachment. Just as God is merciful in forgiving our sins, He's also merciful in helping us become detached from those sins. So I think it's a wonderful question, and it's a thing to remind and to encourage. To encourage your pastor and pastors around the country, and I'm sure a good number of pastors do, that we should mention to people, hey, you know, you can get indulgences for reading, I think it's a half hour scripture day, praying a group rosary, on your baptismal day. It's good for people to learn their baptismal day because they do special prayers, not very long at all. They can receive a plenary indulgence. So the plenary indulgence for reading scripture each day for not a long period, half hour to an hour, the group rosary. There's various things to do, and we can do it on behalf of the faithful departed. So we pray for other people, and we pray for the dead, and this is a way that we can intercede for them with the whole request for indulgences on their behalf. So it just shows another example of how the body of Christ is united, church suffering, church militant, and the church triumphant in heaven. Is that helpful, Eldon?
Yes, very much so. Thank you.
Thank you, Eldon. Let's go to Alicia in Oklahoma, watching on YouTube Live. Alicia, your question for Tom Nash.
Yes, hello. Thank you for taking my call. I was calling because I have a family member who he's really antagonistic towards the faith, any type of Christianity at all. He says that he hates anything that has to do with God. He is a self-professed Satanist, although it's kind of strange. He doesn't actually believe that Satan is real, but I guess he kind of likes the ideals around it. But at the same time, he says that he's completely apathetic in terms of looking into anything that has to do with the faith. He doesn't care where the universe came from, even from a scientific standpoint. And so I've been able to have a little bit of a conversation with him about it to kind of tease that out of him. But I don't really know how to evangelize to him. I am praying for him on a daily basis, but I don't really know how to evangelize to him.
Yeah. Did he have any religious heritage, or was he devoid of any religious? I didn't catch that. I'm sorry. Does he have a religious background?
He grew up as a Protestant, I believe, and fell away. I'm not exactly sure why.
Okay. You know, you mentioned about his being an avowed Satanist. Like I said in my book on the biblical roots of the Catholic Church, is ironically, whereas some of our Protestant brothers and sisters will call the church the tool of Satan, that Satan knows his real enemy. And that's why they call it their sad, because Satan's not original, and he can only mock God with imitations and perverse ones at that. That's why you have a quote-unquote black mass, and they don't look for ordinary grape juice and ordinary wine, or ordinary wine, depending on the congregation, or do they, you know, ordinary bread. They look for the Eucharistic real thing. They look for the Eucharist. And so if one wants to know about the real thing as far as Christianity, the Satanists give a misdirected yet authentic witness in an odd way, but yet true way, that showing what that the Eucharist is real and the Catholic Church is thus real. And so you might talk to him about that, and you might talk about Eucharistic miracles, maybe talking to him about Jesus in general and how Jesus comes to die for us and how he is there to redeem us and to set us free. And oftentimes people think of God and religion as rules and regulations without realizing there is a loving relationship. You know, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, right? So the Father in sending the Son in coming and dying for us, and taking on our nature, knows intimately our own sufferings because he had to suffer for all the sins we have committed and will commit, being the incarnate Word. So I think maybe that's helpful. And just in general, your daily witness and being pleasant to him, charity is a great way to melt a heart over time. And if you know other people that know him who can have some influence, who are also of a Catholic, are also Catholic, that can be another means by which to do so. Having interaction and on a regular basis praying for him, and just seeing, too, maybe having conversations why it is that he has an aversion to religion. And if he can maybe learn, maybe get him to read a book about the lives of the saints, and maybe even one who was a, my goodness, what is his side, the gentleman's name, the priest who was former, he's a canonized saint under John Paul II, I'm trying to remember him, former priest, I'll think about it. This past century, I'll think of it. Anyway, there's a gentleman, you could look at about how people who've come from Satanists.
Are you talking about Padre Pio?
No, there's a guy who battled Satan, so that's mentioned, and you also got John Vianney, who also was great at battling the devil. But I am thinking of Father Bartolo Longo. And yes.
That was going to be my third. Yes. It was Padre Pio, John Vianney, and then it was going to be Bartolo Longo. That's where I was headed, Tom.
Another
just
European,
so you know.
Another
it's on
Italian,
the tip of my tongue.
But he's a former Satanist priest who became a saint, and he lived 1841 to 1926, and Bartolo Longo, L-O-N-G-O, and it just shows God's great mercy there, that he was, that God reaching out to someone, even when we oftentimes think that we've got to respond to God, but part of the whole thing of responding to God is he's giving us the grace to help us respond. It's the hound of heaven. He's the good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. He's the father who's looking forward to the prodigal son coming home. So in all these things, it's God is reaching out to us in our difficulties, whatever those may be, to help reconcile us. And if some people can encounter Jesus for who he really is, and the lives of the saints are a wonderful way to do that. Bartolo Longo is a great example there of a man who turned his life around and maybe say, hey, here's a guy who had thoughts like you, and he came around. There's other people who've come from atheism. There's people who have, you know, all kinds of converts for all kinds of reasons, and that's what makes up the great diversity yet unity of the church. Is that helpful, or is there something more, Alicia?
No, that's helpful. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. God bless your efforts, and you know, extra sacrifice. If you know other people who can offer some sacrifices or prayers for him, that's a good thing. And can you give us his first name, maybe so we can say a prayer, all of us, privately?
Justin.
Justin. Well, may Justin, and we ask for the intercession of St. Justin Martyr, the early church father, that Justin, Alicia's friend, will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the Catholic Church. Amen.
Amen. Alicia, God bless you, sister. It's a hard, long work it might be, but you never know. The things can change very quickly as well. I hope you will pray to all those good priests for their help. I know John Vianney and Padre Pio, man, they're like they're boxers. They're fighters. They'll get in there and scrap it up with the devil for any soul at all. So, Alicia, be of good cheer. Thank you for the call. We have to take a quick break. Oh, I didn't realize the time. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tom Nash right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples. Disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, if you're a Satanist, go ahead and call. You got a question about the Catholic faith, we love talking to Satanists. We love talking to everybody. 888-318-7884. Alicia, our last caller, talking about a friend of hers who's a Satanist but doesn't believe. And that's actually become a more and more common thing, this kind of unbelieving Satanism, which is a little bit of performance art. A lot of times it's used for legal reasons to provoke. You know, they'll try to get a statue of Baphomet to be on the lawn of the
Oklahoma of all places.
Right.
Alicia from Oklahoma.
Yeah, if your city council wants to put a creche, you know, on the lawn of the city council, well, they'll sue and say that we should have Baphomet out there as well. So some courts have been very unresponsive to that. Have said no, satirical religion is not the same as real religion, but. That's the same for Pastafarians and others. But the thing about Pastafarians is there is no flying spaghetti monster. But the problem with Satanism is there is such a thing as Satan. And so we do have to pray for our brothers and sisters who are caught up in that. And if you're one of them and you want to ask a question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Up next is Rich in Colorado. Rich, Tom Nash is our guest today. Your question for Tom.
Yes, hi, Rich. I'm a retired grandfather, and I try to attend daily mass as much as I can.
Rich, I'm having trouble hearing you. I'm sorry, Rich. If I have trouble hearing you, then other people are having trouble hearing you as well. I'm going to let Marie get the sound straight on your call. I'm sorry, Rich. We got to be able to hear the call. Let me go to anonymous caller. Anonymous, Rich, I'm not getting rid of you. Marie's just going to get the sound straight on the call. Anonymous, your question.
Okay. Hi, how you doing?
Very well. Hi. We can hear you very clearly, Anonymous.
Okay. I have a question. I would like to know who are the Templars and if we still have people that belong to them around.
Thank you for that question. The Templars or the Knights Templars were a member of the Poor Knights of Christ back of the Temple of Solomon. It was a religious military order of knighthood, you know, that was established at the time of the Crusades, the First Crusade going back to 1095 or so, almost 1,000 years ago. And they haven't really been around. They were disbanded about 700 years ago. And for some to say that they are a Templar still today, well, there are those who believe the order went underground and remains in existence in some form, but the church doesn't recognize it as such. So I would encourage anybody who thinks they're a Knight Templar to maybe just join the Knights of Columbus in all seriousness and to contribute to the church in some other way instead of maybe trying to they can be crusading in a good sense today without having to desire a connection with an order that existed years, centuries ago.
Wow. Okay.
So yeah, they're saying they're a Templar. I'm wondering if I maybe invoke the great Jimmy Akin. You know, there's superheroes and comic book things and things like that, imaginary stuff. And Jimmy's great with that kind of material. And I think sometimes people maybe that they desire to be are inspired by crusaders of past and people like Don John, who our president at Catholic Answers, Christopher Check, has pointed out that the great leader of the Catholic army at the Battle of Lepanto, they're great men who've done great things in the history of the church, although there obviously were some problems with the Crusades, but overall did great things in defending the church and the Holy Land, etc. So I think sometimes people, maybe there's this desire to perhaps have an association with these people of the past, and yet they can be saints of their own time today, and that's what I think we need to focus on. And because we have our battles in remembering, since we've had some calls related to the devil, that as St. Paul says, our battle is against, primarily, is not against flesh and blood, but rather against powers and principalities, against the world rulers of this present darkness, the wicked, the hosts of wickedness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's where our real battle is at. And our greatest weapons, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 4, is that while we are in the world, we don't have worldly, it's not a worldly battle, and we have otherworldly gifts of power, and those being the sacraments, the sacrament of the Eucharist, of course, the Blessed Sacrament, and in particular also confession, which, since we mentioned also with regard to the devil, and Cy mentioned, well, how St. Padre Pio and St. John Vianney battled with the devil, and the devil was very much trying to discourage them from their work, and they... Why, in particular, beyond their faithfulness in living the life of a priest, a saintly life, and offering the Mass daily, they were renowned confessors. And so the devil realizes the great power of the sacrament of confession and how it can release people from guilt and let them experience anew, or for the first time, the great love of Christ.
She asked about the Templars, Tom. I have no idea how we got onto this, but you're saying... No, there are no Templars. There's I just want to get back to bottom line this.
Yes, you're
okay with Bigfoot. There is Bigfoot, but there are no Templars.
I
Anonymous.
Been in the Northwest, but I've heard rumors.
Okay, Anonymous, thanks for the call. I got to move because Rich is still on the line. And Rich, we had trouble hearing you before. I hope we have a clear line now. Your question for Tom Nash.
Good morning, now, too. My name is Rich, and I'm a retired grandfather. I try to get to the UMass as much as I can. I think I have three grandchildren, and I have to take the three different schools. So occasionally I'm a little bit late, but this past Tuesday, there was a storm here, and the roads were icy. I walked in about 10 or 15 minutes late. My father was already on the Our Father. But that communion, I went to receive communion, and after Mass, he approached me, and he said that, because I didn't hear the homily or the scriptures, that I had sinned. And then he told a friend of mine who also goes to Mass that I had called him to sin also.
Rich, you know what? It's still a little bit hard to hear you, so I'm going to let Tom answer this because it's obvious what the question is.
By the way, that was a daily Mass or your Sunday obligation?
No, it was Tuesday Mass. He went to Tuesday morning Mass.
And
he got there late.
Sunday. You mentioned that it was precisely because of inclement weather, was it not, that you didn't get there? So even if it were on a Sunday, you would have been earnestly attempting to fulfill your Sunday obligation to participate in the Holy Mass.
Tom, he wants to know about it. He walks into a weekday Mass, and he doesn't get there to hear the homily. He's late for the weekday Mass. Can he go to communion or not? Yes, he can go to communion. I just want to get that clear to Rich and every other priest out there. He can go to communion. You don't even have to be going to Mass. You can miss the entire Mass, and you can go up to receive communion. So,
That's true. Even outside the Mass, you can receive once each day outside of the Mass. But, yeah, even if you're late for Mass. Now, there's a distinction on Sunday. One could still go to communion, and then actually, because maybe they were – very cavalier, I'm just for the sake of argument, and they just decided to stroll in and they received communion, but they still need to go and fulfill their obligation. If they went in and saying, oh, whatever, I don't need to go, and I'm not going to go to another Mass, and I'll just stroll in, well, that's seriously wrong. But there is actually, despite what people say about receiving communion or fulfilling your obligation, there's no strict timeline that says you got to be there by the homily. That's kind of more like a pastoral thing, but really we need to be there for the whole Mass. And if someone is delayed because of kids or weather, things like that, those are excuses that are legit versus someone being, well, they got up late on purpose or something like that. But no, what he talked about going to daily mass and being late, especially because of the roads, even if the roads weren't, he just got there late, there is not a prohibition. And I would charitably say for those who would say otherwise, they'd have to demonstrate that with canon law or some other liturgical norm. And as Edward Peters, P-E-T-E-R-S, Edward Peters, great canon lawyer, Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit has noted, this is not the case, and there is no preclusion for someone who would be late to receiving communion.
Rich, I just want you to feel encouraged that you did everything right. You can go to communion, even if you're walking by and they're distributing communion. You can walk in and receive communion so long as it's the first Mass of the day. Thank you very much for the call. It's open forum. Tom Nash is our guest. We'll be right back for more calls right after this.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Are your friends or family discouraging you from becoming Catholic?
We can help on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, I just want to say this again. We're going to be live in at the Religious Ed Conference tomorrow. The whole EWTN crew will be. Come by the EWTN booth, say hello. People love it when you say hello. Come by the Catholic Answers booth, say hello. I think there's something like 20,000 people that come to this Congress, so we'd love it if we'd say hello to all 20,000 there. But we'll be doing the show live from 3 to 5 tomorrow with Carlo, and Carlo is the nicest person on earth, so come visit with him. It'll make him feel good. 888-318-7884 is our number here. Today is open forum, and Tom Nash is our guest. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, a question about Catholic people, Catholic beliefs, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tom is going, as he said earlier, Tom is going to be a speaker at a Miles Christi conference. Dr. Mary Healy will also be there at this weekend. It will be in Plymouth, Michigan. And Tom, you wanted to give out a phone number so that people can call if they want to go to the conference.
Registration formally ended a couple days ago, but if people want to see about availability still being able to participate, the phone number is 248-596-9677. That's 248-596-9677. And if they go to milescriste.org, that's like Miles, M-I-L-E-S, Christi, Christ with an I, .org, under their events, they can see more if they would like to see about it online and or just call that phone number.
Tom Nash is our guest, and David in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio, is next. David, your question for Tom.
Yes, thank you. My question is, how does the church look upon an individual that confesses his sin without going to a priest?
Good question. And I guess the question would be, if he's a Catholic, then he would, or hopefully would know better. For one who's sincerely following, trying to follow Christ and as a Christian and yet is not Catholic, well, we would say the normative means for forgiveness of sins is through the sacrament of confession, and that our Lord, in giving his apostles in particular at a post-resurrection gathering, you know, he gave them the power to forgive sins. If you hold men's sins bound, they are retained. If you forgive them, they are forgiven. That he gave that power to the apostles and to their successors, because we need the leadership, the visible leadership for the church, not just in the earliest part of the church, but indeed throughout church history, because our Lord ascends into heaven. And so we need to have that Spirit-guided visible leadership. So for someone who didn't, well, ultimately that's a question that God would have to answer. We would encourage people, though, to prayerfully consider becoming Catholic so that they can take care of, they can receive the normative means by which confession, our Lord allows us to have our sins forgiven. Now, of course, as it says in the Bible as well, the baptism is the gateway to all the other sacraments, and that's where we are not only forgiven of our sins, but also the temporal punishment due those sins. So for a non-Christian, God ultimately judges the soul. That's something that I can't say as an individual to make a determination. What I can speak normatively of what is our Lord has revealed, which is that the sacrament of confession is the means by which the normative way by which sins are forgiven, that we receive the application of what our Lord did on the cross through the sacraments, beginning with baptism and then confession, also with the sacrament of the anointing of the sick as well. So are you yourself considering becoming Catholic, or have thought about it, David? Or
my question, I ask it, I'm pushing 70 years old. I am a Catholic.
Yes, okay.
I've never really believed in confession with the priest, and I'm sure there's a lot of other Catholics like that too. When I sin, I know I have sinned.
Yeah.
And I ask forgiveness from him.
Yeah.
And
but that's a beautiful thing.
I know if I've been forgiven or not.
If I would only say this, David, if our Lord gave us a method, gave us a means by which, hey, that you and you particular, you apostles, have the power to forgive sins, that our Lord, as he does with the Eucharist, because you're Catholic, right, that our Lord gives us this means by which priests and priests alone are able to make that sacrament, that Eucharist, that one sacrifice of Calvary that culminated in everlasting glory in the heavenly sanctuary, make that present here on earth so that they are ministers of God in a very special way. So too, he gave them a special power to act in the person and power of Jesus Christ to forgive sins. And so don't look at it as, you know, we can look at it and say, oh, this priest isn't so holy, or I'm holier than that. It's like, remember, it's God behind the priests, and there are many, many, most priests are very holy, good men, but we need to realize that we do it because God says so, because God has given us this wonderful means as a gift. And so if he's given us that means, then we should be childlike in our obedience to follow it and to take advantage of it so that we can receive the graces that come with confession and beyond forgiveness of sins, and as well be a good witness for other people. So I would just ask you to prayerfully consider that, particularly as we approach Lent, because Lent's a wonderful time. Confession is usually more available during Lent than it is other times of year, although it'd be wonderful to see confession increasingly available, because it's a great...
Confessions. Yeah, it seems like one of those things, like, if you build it, they will come. If the priests are available,
and
people come.
And remember this, David, as we talked about earlier, Padre Pio, John Vianney, two people who encountered Satan in battles, and in particular because they were great confessors, did not like the wonderful work that they were doing. And the devil, you have that backhanded compliment from the devil against two of the most renowned confessors in the last 200 years of the church, and indeed in church history, precisely because, in large part, they were great confessors, celebrants of the sacrament of confession by virtue of their gift of priesthood from Jesus Christ. And so that people can come to them, and people did take advantage of that, and we're coming back and reconciling to God, and that's why the devil didn't like it. So there we have the devil's backhanded compliment as further evidence beyond scripture.
David, thank you very much for the call. Tom Nash is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884. And I want to let David go before I say this, because this is not – I don't mean this to be a reflection on David, but this – there is kind of an affliction, Tom. I wonder – I just want to get your take on this. It seems to me there is an affliction of the American church, the church in the United States, of I don't believe that, or I don't – and it's and the, there's not as much of a we. And I think that that comes from Catholics growing up in what is predominantly a Protestant culture. And so Catholics didn't grow up with the with the understanding that the church is what God founded, not he didn't found me as the guy who says what's true and what's false. There's a church to tell us that. But I do think we've been Protestantized, so to speak, into a kind of individualist Christianity.
Yeah, as well as being Americans, where we have our freedom of religion and we are, you know, tell us, don't tell us what to do, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
American pride, so to speak. And yeah, for various reasons, it's misguided. And yeah, we need to say, what did Jesus do? Well, he founded a church and he gave us sacraments, and there's tremendous evidence for all that. And the lives of the saints is a further testimony.
Someone should write a book about
credibility.
There should be a book called What Did Jesus Do? And it should be about exactly that.
And I think a picture of Jesus giving the keys to Peter and maybe having as and the backdrop of St. Peter's at dusk, I think it has
just
a lot of
potential. Just tell us who published
visually.
The book, Tom. Who published your book titled What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Church.
It was Incarnate Word Media. And
Incarnate Word Media.
Yeah, they can get it online and other places.
Yeah. I hope people will do that, because it's, I mean, nothing could be plainer, I think, than that Christ founded a church. He says it himself, that's what he's doing. And so you got to ask yourself, where is that church? And it's not a question of, I don't believe this, I don't believe that, me. It's about, what did Christ hand on to the church? That's the more important question.
Yeah, and having that childlikeness, that even though we're adults, a good point by you, that we remain docile to our Lord.
Yeah.
And not this, I know best for me. No, I like to use the athletic analogies. People will put themselves through heck with a coach to win a championship in football or something else,
or a
lot of practice in some hobby or learning an instrument. Well, same thing with our Lord. What you put into it is in a significant way what you get out of it, because you make yourself more available to God, and God can do wonderful things, but he's not going to force our will.
Tom Nash is our guest. It is open forum. The number is 888-318-7884. We've still got time to get you on if you've got a question. And if you're on the line, don't go anywhere. We're definitely going to get to those who are on the line. And one or two more, we can probably get in. So if your question has anything to do with the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is sponsored by Daily Catholic Wisdom. Go to CatholicWisdom.org and sign up for short daily reflections from brilliant, faithful Catholic minds. Literary giants, beloved saints, and relevant voices from today share insightful and inspiring snippets that you can read in less than a minute and reflect on throughout the day. Plus, enjoy exclusive discounts on popular Catholic books, talks, video content, and more. Join Catholics across the globe who start their day with Daily Catholic Wisdom. Sign up for free today at CatholicWisdom.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. Tom, the author of a couple of books, including What Did Jesus Do?, the book we mentioned just before the break. And he also wrote The Biblical Roots of the Mass. Did I get that right?
That's right. The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church.
What's the other book, though?
Just The Biblical Roots of the Mass.
Oh, yeah. Okay. That's what
We're like going to do Abbott and Costello.
I think which one was the heavy one? I think I might be Abbott. That was Costello. 888-318-7884. Hey, John in San Antonio. That was my Lou Costello imitation. Listening in San Antonio, Texas on the EWTN app, which everybody should have on their phone. John, your question for Tom Nash.
Yes, I'm a dedicated Catholic. I've been dedicated all my life. I've even have a sort of spiritual connection, a supernatural connection with our Lord that I've had for a long time. But the thing that's always been lingering in my mind is the passage that says, God loves those who fear him. And as if we love God, and what is our need to fear him?
Why would you fear a God that you love, Tom?
Yeah, I think we can have an equivocation because it also says, you know, perfect love casts out fear, as we read in Scripture. So when we talk about fear of the Lord as a virtue or a gift, we're speaking about having a proper disposition, not a servile fear that a slave does towards a master, but rather a loving disposition that a grateful son has to his beneficent father, his loving father, so as the fear to not let that man down. Sometimes, too, it's the biggest thing is the punishment is we inflict upon ourselves is when we fail to love God. The sadness is we have failed him, and yet we see with the prodigal son, right, that God will pick up the prodigal son and to reconcile him. So it's more of a fear of to realize who God is and how he loves us and therefore how we should be so grateful. And so it's a fear in terms of not a servile fear, but a fear that is more of a filial fear, a loving disposition towards God, that a son, filial, when I say filial, that being the Latin term for son, toward God. And when we have that kind of fear, then that's a good thing. And as well, in general, we shouldn't fear God, but we should fear being separated from God, not God per se, but being separated because, well, even our Lord talks about that fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell at one point in the Gospels. That sense of that's not so much a fear of God, but to fear being separated. He's got what's best for us. He sent his only son to die for us. Jesus loves us, and that's why he died. So if we want to fear anything, it's separation, because whatever we think we can have without God, well, it's going to be miserable. And as I indicated before, sometimes God lets us have our own way. That's how we get punished here on earth, learning the hard way, so to speak. God punishes us by giving us our own way so as to get our attention. But if we have that proper disposition that we're talking about, a filial fear in terms of a virtue, a gift from the Holy Spirit, that is a proper sense as opposed to a servile fear.
How's that strike you?
More of like a fear of sinning and disappointing God.
Yeah. It's a filial fear. It's a one. It's like this guy's loved me so much. I don't want to let him down, kind of a thing. And yet realizing, praise God, that he realizes our imperfections and he's ready there to pick us up. We don't want to ever have that sin of presumption where we take it for granted. Ah, God's going to forgive me. Forgive me, Father, for the sins I'm about to commit. You know, people go to, I used to sadly think some people go to Mass on college campuses on a Saturday night, forgive me for the sins I'm about to commit, that'd be a bad disposition. That would be presumption. On the other hand, we don't want to be living in fear that God will not forgive us. So it's a both and, not an either or.
John, thank you for the call. It is open forum. Tom Nash is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. And Martin in South Haven, Michigan, is up next, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Martin, your question for Tom.
My question is about the possibility of married priests. I know this topic comes up a lot. I read an article, and if I'm wrong, please correct me, about 200 different Protestant ministers who had converted to Catholicism and were allowed to be remained married to their wives and, you know, obviously had children and families. The other aspect of it is we have so many fantastic deacons and other lay ministers who are so well theologically versed and do such great work. I know that currently the church does not allow it as a canon law, but biblically speaking, is it something that is completely out of the realm of understanding? I've been on a six-hour road trip and listening to you again the whole time, and I just listened to Kreska, and he's talking about holding some of these bad priests accountable, and we already have a priest shortage, and I just think there's so many fantastic men out there who are great Christian examples. What is the real hang-up that they couldn't be priests?
So, in other words, why can't Al Cresta be a priest? That's what your basic question is, because Al is so good. You want to know why can't Al be a priest? Yeah, I get it. Okay, that's right. I feel the same way. Why can't Al Cresta be a priest, Tom Nash?
Well, now, if when Al was becoming Catholic, it was an interesting thing. But usually when people do, it's true that people who have come over, particularly Anglicans, Episcopalians who have become Catholics and have a ministry already established, they have become priests. There have been allowances. Now, it's true that we see in the Eastern Catholic rites that there are married priests. It is a discipline and yet a very time-honored discipline in the West. People say, well, wait a second, is it against the Bible? Well, no, I mean, to have a married priesthood. Well, you can have married priests, and yet our Lord himself in Matthew 19, 10 to 12 talked about being eunuchs for the kingdom, and St. Paul urged people to be like him, being single for the kingdom of God in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7. So there is this great exhortation, and he also, and here's the thing people need to remember before they say it's anti-biblical, not only that celibacy was greatly venerated and exhorted by God in St. Paul, the early church, but that they gave the church the power. Jesus gave the power to the church, the Holy Father, to bind and loose on these matters. And that would include whether there should be celibacy or not. And I think if we have good preparation, that will solve a lot of problems. But married priesthood won't solve the problem of pedophilia or the larger problem where there have been homosexual misconduct. Now, it's true that people, people can't be helped. People who could get married to a woman were not going to be helped if they have those problems. And so it is true that there is possibilities of celibacy, and yet I think it's the timing, especially in our troubled world today. Now, I hope that it's not relaxed ever, but I would say this, is that you can have the participation, as our caller noted, that there are great people out there doing things, but they need not necessarily become priests, whether it's a Scott Hahn, who's doing all that he's doing through St. Paul Center, Al Cresta, who does all that he does for the church through EWTN Radio. One need not be a priest to be a great servant in the kingdom. My goodness, look at Catholic Answers as a lay apostolate. So there are various ways to contribute to the church, and I think the best way, even though it is possible that there could be some modification and some allowances, I don't think that's going to be anytime soon. And even with Pope Francis, in his recent post-synodal apostolic exhortation, did not take up the issue, even though some were expecting him to. Stay tuned on it. It is a discipline, and yet it's a very, very time-honored and serious one, very connected with our Lord. So we'll have to see. And I think the seminaries are doing better precisely because they, in the last 50 years, have been going in a better direction than they were. I mean, there were some troubles, particularly 60s, 70s, 80s, and things have been improving since then. So if we get people to know our Lord Jesus Christ, I think the greatest witness to celibacy are holy priests who point out that, I remember one person said, that's not natural. It was a fallen away Catholic. I said, yeah, it's supernatural. In other words, to live joyfully as a single man for the Lord is a sign of contradiction and points to the fact that God exists and that they couldn't do it without God to live so joyfully. And I think it's bothersome to people because they want to have sexual libertinism, not the caller, but people in general want to see this relaxation. And as a result, they, when they see holy priests, it's a reminder that they too will have to render an account to God one day. So that's, I think, one of the reasons, among others, that people oppose celibacy and want things to be changed.
Martin, thanks. I'm going to keep going because we've only a few minutes left and want to make sure I try to get to everybody here. Tom Nash, our guest, Kai in Lexington, Kentucky, is next. Kai, do you have a question for Tom Nash?
Yeah, I was just wondering. So I am Catholic, and I know that the host and the bread and the wine are the body and blood of Christ, literally, and mm-hmm. all that. But I was just wondering, how do we know that the priests were given like that power? Because it seems so crazy to have the power to transform that. Like, how do we know that was given to them specifically?
I would encourage you to go on Catholic.com for further things and even check my book. But given our brief time here, when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," to remember something was to draw on the power of a past event and experience its impact in the present time. They did this with God in the Passover, where God power from his original Passover, even though the priests changed the old covenant and the lambs had to have new lambs, you still had that power of that transhistorical power of God's sacrifice, of the original Passover sacrifice going back to Egypt. In the new covenant, there is one priest, it's Jesus Christ, is one lamb, it's Jesus. So he's a priest and victim. So when we do this in remembrance of him, saying, "This is my body, this is my blood," that is a reminder that this, in remembrance, we are drawing on that one sacrifice of Christ, which not simply he died and rose from the dead, but he ascended into heaven. And as a result of that, it transcends history. And so that we can participate. When you do that, do it in remembrance. We're drawing on the power of that past event, and not simply a past event, but one that culminated in everlasting glory. And if there's any doubt about whether the presence is real, we can look to what St. Paul says in his letter to Corinthians. And what does he say, Kai? He says that people have gotten sick and even died because they've eaten and drinking a judgment upon themselves. They've been guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That doesn't happen when one eats a mere symbol or mere bread, mere wine. That happens when people are receiving the body and blood of the Lord unworthily. And we also have the great testimony of the Eucharistic miracle. So I would say biblical remembrance is key. And also the testimony of the early church saying that this is the Eucharist, as St. Ignatius of Antioch in his letters talks about. There are those who denied the Eucharist was the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Those people didn't prevail because they weren't teaching the truth. And the Catholic Church, if there was any doubt about it, there, and it was a mere symbol, those people would have carried the day, but they didn't. And to say otherwise is to say that the gates of hell prevailed against the church. So remembrance is key, drawing on the power of past event, feeling its impact in the present. And then, of course, this is my body, this is my blood, and those other reasons.
But you mentioned your book, so just say real quick the name of the book again for Kai.
Biblical Roots of the Mass.
The Biblical Roots of the Mass, covers it. Yeah.
And then What Did Jesus Do has a chapter on the Eucharist and Mass. So I think both of those. And, of course, we've got great resources. People want to look on the Real Presence on Catholic.com as well.
Kai, thank you for the call. Tom Nash is our guest. Tom's going to be over in, you said, Plymouth, Michigan this weekend.
That's right.
Miles Christi conference. And you can find Tom's books, pretty much anywhere where there's a good Catholic book sold, you could probably find them. Give them to me, Tom. Give the titles. I'm going to mess them up. Go ahead. Give them the titles.
The Biblical Roots of the Mass and What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church.
Tom Nash has been our guest. I do want to invite you again. Join us tomorrow live from the floor of the conference at the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. Come by, say hello. We'll be broadcasting from the EWTN booth at our usual hours. And then we'll be visiting with folks at when we're not there. We'll be visiting with folks over at the Catholic Answers booth. Come by and say hi. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.